We're reading a few verses from Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, just verses 1 to 4. And we begin a new series today, which is to consider what is called the Church at Antioch. And we'll be doing that for the next several months, actually. But clearly we'll be all over the place in Scripture. I don't mean all over the place in a bad way, but looking at different parts of Scripture. But trying to centre it in the fact that this was a church that had some good things about it. And we want to be similarly like that. So just four verses from Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now, you may not remember, but a couple of years ago, the church decided to spend a Saturday at Reigate Baptist Church. We were having what we called a vision day. And we did a number of different things, and I began the day by thinking about the church at Antioch. And I said at that point, you know, I'd love us to emulate them, to pick up and to follow the five attributes that we see in that church. And so we've not left that, so in lots of ways we've been working at these things for a long time, but we continue to do so. And so these are the five areas that are really covered by the Church of Antioch. Worship and prayer, guided by the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, full of mission, resourcing other churches. If I might just say a quick word at this point about that fourth one, full of mission, because we won't get to that until next year, and we want to be full of mission in our hearts a lot of the time. Pam's just been through a number of things where we've encouraged you to be involved with people and endeavour to invite people along. We don't want to make this heavy for you at all, but all of us here would agree that probably the key point for the British church is the area of mission. And so we're wanting to help to grow one another in this whole department. And one thing that's been happening over the last several years is called Back to Church Sunday. It's not just Baptists, it's lots of different denominations. And some publicity has been prepared for that. It's called Back to Church Sunday. And what you do is you just rip your part off, you keep this part, and you give this section to somebody who perhaps used to go to church but doesn't go to church anymore, and they can be your guest to come back to church on the 30th of September. So it's in about 3 weeks' time. And on that morning, we won't do anything massively too different from what we normally do, because we don't want people to come 1 week and then come the next week and think, well, it wasn't like this last week. So there'll be lots of friendliness and helping people to understand what it means to come back to church. But actually what I believe is that when people that come to our church who have either no contact or haven't been to church for a while, what happens is they feel something in this place. They sense something of the peace of God. They sense something of the worship of God here. They really do, actually. It's because our hearts are full and want to have them open towards the Lord. And you might not believe that, but that's the case. And so the people that you know in this category, you can just say, would you like to come along to church? And the survey shows that when you do that, quite a percentage of people say yes. And if they say no, you can still be friendly to them afterwards. They're not going to write you off, hopefully. But it gives you an opportunity to say, come along. We'll have some coffee at the end and that sort of thing. But today I want to just begin to think about worship and prayer. But actually, not really that. I will touch on worship and prayer. But I want to talk about a bit of background concerning this Antioch church. And what I'm going to do is just take each of the phrases that I've just read to you and say what it means. So first of all then, in the church at Antioch. Now we're introduced to this church in chapter 11. The first number of chapters of the Acts of the Apostles are about the Jerusalem church. But then there was persecution of the believers and then they scattered all over the place. And one of the places they arrived at was Antioch. And it was whilst it was there that Christians were first called Christians. They hadn't had that name until Acts chapter 11. Such was the growth that a man called Barnabas was called, and he went to try to sort out the Christians there and help them. And lots more people started to become believers. Acts chapter 12, there's a great story of prayer. And then Acts chapter 13, you pick up the story of Antioch again, in the church at Antioch. Now, we can tend to think that the church in the first century is like the church in the 21st century. Well, it's not. 21st centuries have made a real difference. In lots of ways, the church is institutional today. But in the first century, in Antioch, there would have been little groups of believers meeting in houses. There would have been no central cathedral. It wasn't a state church, of course. But in some way, these believers must have had some connection together, because we're told that in the church of Antioch, there were these five people in particular who were prophets and teachers. Now, this is good. So if Antioch was 500,000 people, as it would have been then, if just 5% were Christians, it meant that 25,000 people in Antioch were Christians at this point. This helps us because we don't never want to be a church that just lives unto itself and closes the doors and said, we're Purley Baptist Church. We belong to the Purley churches together. We belong to Croydon churches. We belong to London churches. We want to carry that bigger vision of being the church. And then it says, there were prophets and teachers. There would have also been evangelists and pastors and a whole host of other gifts as well in this church. But these five men are mentioned in particular, and they are called prophets and teachers. Now, some of them may well have been both a prophet and a teacher, because God is generous with his gifts. Some of them might just have been a teacher, some of them might just have been a prophet. But it doesn't help us or doesn't show us very clearly, in fact, what gifts each of them had. Clearly, Paul and Saul, or Saul and Barnabas, were teachers, were told they were doing that, but they probably carried a prophetic ability as well. Prophets receive insights into God's purposes, and teachers explain the word of God. I think our church has quite a number of teachers, and thank you for the teaching that you're doing amongst us. I think we have a growing number of people who have that ability through the Holy Spirit to see into God's purposes. And then these five people are mentioned: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And what we notice here is that there's a real cross-section as multicultural, people from lots of different nations, even in these five different people. And we find that encouraging because our church is increasingly like this. When Pam Searle last summer put a large map up at the front and asked you to come forward and put on the map where you were born, which country you were born, it was a great joy to us afterwards because about 45 different nations were represented in our church. And since then, there have been two or three other nations amongst us. We are a church that are covering the nations. We're like London in that respect, and we're also like Antioch. So let me just talk about these five people. First of all, Barnabas. Well, he was a Greek-speaking Jew from Cyprus. And he was the one who was willing to sell his property, as we're told in Acts chapter 4, and then lay what he'd received from the property at the apostles' feet. He was the one, as I've said, that was sent from Jerusalem to go to this church in Antioch. Simeon. Simeon was called Niger. Niger is the Latin word for black. Biblical scholars agree that he's probably from Africa. Lucius is said to be from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is modern-day Libya, and he would also have been a Greek-speaking Jew. The next man is interesting. Manion is said to have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, possibly a foster brother. This is the Herod who had John the Baptist's head cut off. So Manion would have grown up in the household of Herod the Great, and he was from Caesarea in Israel. He was a Jew of royal descent. And then finally, Paul. We know that Paul came from Tarsus, and Tarsus is in modern-day Turkey. So a cross-section of nations, even in these five people: Africa, Cyprus, Caesarea in Israel, and Turkey. We're told it's while they're worshipping the Lord and fasting that something really important happened. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. Now, I want you to understand that what they are doing at this point is what they normally did. This was not necessarily a special time of prayer. Now, let me explain why I believe that is the case. In the New Testament, there is a main word for worship, as there is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the word proskuneo, and in the Old Testament, it's shachar. And what they both mean is intimate worship with God. Just to explain that, proskuneo, pros is the Greek for to move towards, and kuneo means to kiss. And so to move towards someone, to kiss them, speaks of an intimacy, and it's trying to pick up how we come near to God and to love him and to worship him. And 80% of the worship that's described by those words in the New Testament is that sort of worship. But when it talks about here worshipping the Lord, it's not that word that is used. It's basically the word that's used for service, or simply bringing to God what God requires of us. It was the word that was originally used by people who paid to do their own service, but then was picked up in the Greek Old Testament by, to speak of, who are we looking for? Tristan's mom. There you go then. Come on down, Tristan's mom. Sorry to embarrass you, but they couldn't find you. What am I talking about at the moment? It's not the usual word for worship. And it was the word that was picked up to speak about what the priests and the Levites were doing. So what it's really saying here is they were simply gathering together as they were expected to, as God expected them to, and they were bringing their worship to God. They're not doing God a favor. They're doing what God is asking of them. It's interesting because the same word is used for worship, which speaks again of a passage that a lot of us are familiar with. It's the one which says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Same word again. So what it's really saying is, the presenting of ourselves to God is just what God expects of us. We are bringing our service to God. We're not doing anything out of the ordinary because we are Christian people. We do these sort of things. And so as we're gathering here this morning in worship, we are bringing our service to God. Of course, in our worship, we can be intimate with him. But what we're doing in gathering is simply what he requires of us. Yes, please not neglect that. It's something that's really wrong number one in our Christian service. It's not something that we can be haphazard about. And also fasting, worshipping the Lord and fasting. So when they were doing their usual worship, they were also fasting. Now maybe fasting was a regular part of their life as well. They were all Jewish people, and the Pharisees within the Jews, they fasted regularly. That Pharisee story in the New Testament that says, I fast twice a week, remember that one? It was part of their regular life. And fasting might well have been part of this church life as well. We don't know. throughout history, there have been people who have regularly fasted. For example, John Wesley used to fast either once or twice a week. I can't remember, but at least once a week. He made it part of his spiritual life and service to God. There'll be some of you who have decided that you're going to fast, perhaps on a monthly basis, or maybe even on a weekly basis. I've known people in the past that have done that. Or maybe for a period of time, said, for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to fast once a week, whatever it might be. We need to hear the Lord's voice in these matters. So they were worshipping the Lord, and they were fasting. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about worship and prayer. Next 2 weeks, Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, which are worship chapters. And then when we get into October, we're going to be thinking more about prayer at that point. The Holy Spirit said, whilst they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, what a great little phrase this is. We're going to hear in a moment what the Holy Spirit actually said, but I just want us to linger here for a moment or two, because this is just a great little phrase, the Holy Spirit said. And I want to try to get into our experience now. I'd hate it, you know, at the end of our life, if we only had a couple of instances where we felt, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit said that to me. For me, this is something that needs to be more common in our Christian experience. The Holy Spirit speaks. He's a speaking Holy Spirit. And maybe I can help you by saying, how does this actually happen? How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Let me give you some instances. Well, often it happens when we ask him a question. Those of you who took part in our 4 weeks of prayer, on a Monday we chose a question to ask the Lord. So there was the question, and you were in your prayer time, and you asked the question of the Lord. A number of you came back to us, and you said what you felt the Lord was saying to some of those questions that we asked. But I know occasionally that if you'll put the question to the Lord, not that one, but whatever question it is, often, instantaneously, something will come into your mind. Other times it's not instantaneous. I'm just thinking of the time when Jeremiah was talking to the Lord and he was seeking an answer about a very important matter. And it said, after 10 days, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. We have to seek the Lord at times before we can get the clarity on an issue. But what I'm saying is, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit speaks is by asking him a question. Lord, what do I do here? And then the question, whatever it might be. He wants to speak to us. The Holy Spirit speaks. At other times, the Holy Spirit will speak when you're meeting with a person and they're sharing together. And then maybe the person starts to open their heart to you. And they tell you a story which is really just heartfelt. And your heart breaks for them. And as you listen to the story, you start to feel compassion. And it's not just your compassion, it's the Lord's compassion. And what can happen in that compassion that you are feeling for that person from the Lord is that he gives you something as well. He brings something prophetic through it. He brings a little word that will bring some sort of comfort to the person. It doesn't have to happen that way, but it's one of the ways. Because God loves us, he speaks to us. And God's love in us means that he gives us words for other people. At other times, we may not be doing anything very spiritual, but God just puts a thought into our minds. I'm remembering, for example, Judy Dunn, who used to be part of us here, and has now gone to be the pastor of a church in Merston. And she was driving somewhere or other towards Epsom, I think, and she was going around this roundabout, driving a car, and as she was doing this, she said, the Lord just put into my head, you need to write another play. And she knew what the play was going to be called. She knew what it was about. And two things happened to her at that point. First of all, she knew that God was speaking to her. And then the second thing that happened for her was, oh, look at all the work it's going to mean. Now, I don't know whether you understand this, but often those two things go together. I could honestly give you a long list of things over the last 30 or 40 years where God has put that sort of thought in my mind about doing something. And I know he said it, and I also know in order to do it, it's going to take more energy and more time. But because he said it, you realize that you need to try and give yourself. Now, in the first service, I didn't intend to say this, but I was just looking out and I saw Helen Harris. And I said, oh, Helen Harris probably had that thought about doing the scones, you know, for the church council. What am I calling it? Songs of praise, songs of praise. And I don't know how she felt about it since. Helen came to me afterwards. She said, thank you so much. You don't know what that word has meant to me this morning. See, that's the process was happening. She got the word, but then she's having to carry it through. She said, I'd rather organise 15 nearly new sales than one Songs of Praise. Yeah. But she's heard it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? See, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to us. And as he speaks to us, he sometimes is initiating new ministries. This is totally from him. This isn't us. Sometimes we haven't had a thought about that beforehand, but he's putting something in us so that it can become a new ministry. And then another time that God speaks to us is in our worship settings. You see, our worship settings are dynamic. What I mean by dynamic is we are here not on our own, just going through the motions, fulfilling our obligations of church membership. We are here because we're wanting to be with the Lord. And as we are with the Lord, loving him and giving him praise and listening to his voice, Scripture says that at times he will come and sit on our praises. The Lord will come and sit on our praises. That's pretty near, isn't it? And because he cares for us and loves us, as we're bringing our worship to him and speaking to him, he will speak to us. He might bring a word as somebody starts to feel a scripture that they want to read out to you, or there might be some word of prophecy, or there might be a picture that God is trying to speak to the church. It's a dynamic situation, and the Holy Spirit is speaking. Anybody listening to me at the moment? Because this is near to us. This isn't a million miles away from us. The Holy Spirit speaks. What in fact did the Holy Spirit say? It was, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now this actually was a pivotal moment in the church. What happens after this event are what we call the first missionary journey. The church is very different from what took place at Antioch from this Holy Spirit speaking. The gospel goes out to the rest of Europe. It goes from Asia into Europe. That's what happened as a result of this particular word. It was pivotal. The Holy Spirit had said it. They didn't think it up. They probably couldn't have imagined what God was going to do from that sort of missionary work. But the Holy Spirit had initiated it. And because the Holy Spirit had said it, they needed to take it on board and live it out. Now the downside is that two people who had been at that church for a year or so had been teaching them. The church must have loved them. Now the Holy Spirit was saying, they're going to go somewhere else. And our temptation is to hold on to people that we love a lot in God and who help us and encourage us and teach us. But the Holy Spirit had said, set apart for me these two people that they might go elsewhere. I want to say to you, this is God's way. I don't always like it, but it's God's way. People will come and speak to me sometimes and they say, oh, the Lord's told us to move to so-and-so. And in my heart, I think, oh, dear. And then they tell you the story and they explain about it. And you know God's in it. So you want to bless them and help them and encourage them. But you see, our temptation is to hold on to people. Of course it is. But they are being set apart to go and do an important ministry. They still belong to the Antioch church. They return from time to time. But they were going to spend most of their time doing something else. And we've seen people over the years, they've felt that call. It might be a missionary call, or it might be a change of job somewhere else. And so that important role that you are playing in the church at the moment, you're not going to play that anymore because you're going to be somewhere else. But it's God's way. He's initiated it. So we need to get behind it. And at certain points, I've often thought, who's going to fill their place now? Particularly some people that have been very supportive and right at the center of church life. You think, who's going to do that now? But the church is a dynamic institution. Some of you people that didn't think you could do things, he wants you to do them. And so you start to fill the space. You won't fill it in the way that that other person did. Of course you won't. You are you. But you'll fill it in the way that God intends you to fill it. It means you stepping up to the plate, of course. It's God's way. Now, of course, in this, I'm not encouraging anybody to leave this morning. I'm just saying when God speaks, you need to follow what he's saying. And then it says, so after they had fasted and prayed. Well, haven't they already fasted and prayed? Well, yes, they'd been worshipping, fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And then when the Holy Spirit spoke, they wanted to put it into practice. And it says, so after they fasted and prayed. So they did some more fasting and praying. And I think the reason for this is that they wanted to be really sure in God that this point of transition was right at the heart of his will and that they would do it at the right time and in the right way. Times of transition are so important for us, and sometimes we can mess them up. Our life can be on a sort of merry-go-round, and we're just sort of being pulled from one point to the next, and we find ourselves doing that and then leaving that and doing that, and really we haven't really consulted the Lord about it at all. And what the Lord wants us to do in times of transition is to make sure that we are in God about these times. Bringing these things to him. Gaining his peaceful assurance. Getting the advice of other people if necessary so that we make the transition well. If there are people in that point of transition today, make sure you're bringing the Lord right there to be the center. Because he can stop you just as much as release you. Nearly finished. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Who were the people that placed their hands on them? Presumably other people within the church. It's encouraging when people place their hands on us, particularly when they are owning what we are doing. We brought Pam Searle up earlier on, and Pam's now off to Spurgeon's. This is no quick decision. Pam came to speak to us, I don't know, 2.5 years ago, was it? Sensing some sense of call. Tried to be with her in this. Didn't promise her anything. But felt God was in it. So suggested that she did a 6-month intern in our office. So she could help, so we could see the sort of person that she was. We knew to a certain extent, but we didn't know at that sort of depth. Praying with her and seeing her do different things. And so out of that, yes, perhaps the next stage of going to St. Miletus. You know, these are important times. Then you can own what a person is doing. And so I can gladly bring Pam up here this morning and saying, you know, it's good to just encourage her in that. It's not that she's appeared from nowhere and just said, oh, I'm a Spurgeon student, would you pray for me? There's relationship to the church. There's somebody who's done various things so we can see what God is in it. It's the same for Paul and Barnabas. They're laying hands upon them because they can see that God is in this. Now there's two words for sent. There are two words for sent, one in verse 3 and one in verse 4. And one is about the Holy Spirit and one is about the church. Here it is on the screen. The word about the Holy Spirit is pempo. And it's used in connection with the Holy Spirit, and it means to be proactive in sending or dispatching. But when it speaks of the church, the word is apoluo, which frequently means releasing something that has its own or another source of energy. Let me explain this. The Holy Spirit had said something. The Holy Spirit had said it. And he was sending them. The Holy Spirit was sending them. But the church caught the drift of what the Holy Spirit was saying, and so then the church sent or released these people because they'd realized God was in it. Two different understandings of sent. The church doesn't decide it's going to do this and do the other because it wants to do it. It only does it on the basis that God has previously spoken. So what does this say to our church? Let me spend a minute or two in closing. What does this say to our church? Well, first of all, it's good that we have so many nations in our church, like Antioch. And may there be no racism amongst us. I'm not saying there is, but may we be a real model to those outside that we can be lovers of one another and different cultures. And then it's right that we emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. There are gifts of people, prophets and teachers. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of discerning the mind of God. And then when we gather for worship, we're not doing God a favor, but merely offering our service to him. Let's not neglect it. The Holy Spirit wants to speak, so let's not be surprised at what he does amongst us when we gather. Let's be full of prayer. And then we may have to release some of our key people in the years ahead. Let's close our eyes and we're going to worship for a little while.